I want you to take your Bibles because I want to look at Genesis 6 and a few more verses beyond what we just read this morning. But I want to start with verse 7 because there is so much here, and I want to unpack Noah in the midst of this. Now, pastors and others have often said, we are living in Noah's time. And there's a lot of similarities in Noah's day and our day. And when we look at the book of Revelation and some other passages that deals with the future, we can really see that prophecy is being fulfilled. And from a variety of things, whether it's the nation of Israel, which you're talking about the late 40s, you know, it became a nation again. Again, prophecy. The fact that the whole world be able to see the death of the two prophets in Jerusalem, how in the world could that happen? You have it in your pocket. You can see the all kinds of things that's going to be happening. And we talk about cultures that are anti-God, and we talk about the collapse of an economic system. We're talking about diseases and all kinds of stuff. Well, those prophecies, we can imagine them like no other generation or previous generation could. Yet there are some things we're saying, boy, it's like the days of Noah. And I want to encourage you that there was a man in the days of Noah. Noah. And he lived through it. He honored God. And I want to look at Noah. Because there is some similarities in the days of Noah, and we should be similar to Noah. So let's just kind of start with this short passage. I want to only look at 9 verses, and some of them more quickly. It starts right off in verse 7. This is Genesis 6, 7. And the Lord said. Now notice what he says. I will destroy man whom I have created. Boy, talk about a very powerful introductory statement. I mean, he is just, this is what is happening, and he is describing the world's hopelessness. He is describing God's grief at what he is doing. You might say he is going to wipe it clean. And he's going to begin again. But here, the earth had rejected God's creation and God's purpose. Now, we're real quick to say, oh my goodness, and look what they did. Well, let's just stop for a moment and pause, take a little breath. I wonder how we are doing, we who are here, we who call ourselves Christians. How are we doing and caring for God's purpose or God's design or God's care that he has given to us? You know, and we could get down to some pretty small things. You know, how are we doing? Because if we're not caring for the way that he designed things, you could say we're kind of in his face. God said, this is the way this should work. This is how I created it. And we say, oh, I don't care what you've done. This is how I think, or this is how I feel. And we've all heard that. And we've all seen it in the news. For example, church attendances basically are dropping, not just because of COVID. It was even before COVID. And people aren't going to church much, any kind of church. And so we're seeing the backing off of church. And probably less than 20% of America could even be defined as Christian. It's not what it used to be. And so, well, okay, well, church is not important, or there's hypocrites there, or whatever else. And I always want to say in a smart mouth way, well, yeah, but you had hypocrites build your car and you still bought it, you know, or build your house or make your clothes or whatever, you know. Yeah, of course. In our society, there are hypocrites. There are those who do profess to be a Christian and they're not. But we are still commanded to be faithful to church, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. I mean, that's pretty clear, isn't it? Okay, so yeah, okay. This is this, and you look a little farther in Ephesians 5 or whatever, and we know that the church is very precious to God, and God designed it in Acts chapter 2, and this is how He wants it to function, and He gives us all the instructions, everything that a church needs. He has given it to us, and we go, well, yeah, I just don't feel like it today. Da 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 da. You know, whoa. This was God's design. This was God's purpose. And we ought to treat it with the greatest of respect. And we go even farther about somebody offends us, and that's always going to happen. It doesn't matter, you know, how wonderful your family is or how wonderful of a place you work. Somebody's going to offend you. Somebody's going to give you a hard time or disrespect you. And we're going to say, oh, yeah, I've had this. I've had it up to here with them. And, I'm not going to get over this one. And God says, whoa, whoa, you know, forgive one another, even your enemies. And we are to forgive as we have been forgiven. Now, that is God's desire. This is how God made us to be able to forgive. We are commanded. We have illustrations of it. And so we are, again, we are to forgive as we've been forgiven. That is God. That's God's heart, you might say. And so what do we do in the face of God? God has told us to forgive. God has told us to have a certain kind of a marriage and a certain kind of a church, etc. How are we doing? And I think sometimes we say, you know what? I don't care what God says. Whoa. It sounds like some of this pre-flood world who said, you know, I don't care about God's design for us. I don't care who God is and what He wants me to do. I'm just not doing it. And Noah lived in that kind of a culture. It says in verse 8, we read the verse twice, but Noah found, talk back to me, grace in the eyes of the Lord. So he was an exception. His family, a small family, three children, who was righteous, three boys, but and their wives, who were righteous. And so they found favor, they found grace, the goodness, because they were pleasing to the Lord. That was, by the way, Noah's attitude. I want to please the Lord. Boy, and doesn't that make a difference? I want to please the Lord. Not just, okay, I'll obey Him with an attitude. No, it wasn't that at all. I want to please Him. What do I think God wants? Oh, that's I want to have a part in that. That would change our marriages, wouldn't it? Wouldn't that also change the way children respond to their parents? I want to please my parents. See, so this kind of stuff, you know, that this is how Noah was. And by the way, God liked it when Noah determined he was going to please God. And so here was Noah. He was watching this very powerful pagan culture, and they were doing all kinds of things. And I'll just throw out some words in what I see in the description of how this culture was. This culture was stealing not just things, but probably people. They were enticing the younger people. They were probably raping and killing and threatening. And who would they be mostly after? Noah's family. And now there are just a few left. It says in the next chapter that Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded. So in spite of all this tension, in spite of all this wickedness in this culture, the jewel in this whole story is Noah. He was a faithful guy in spite of. And we too are called to be faithful in spite of the circumstances around us. Let me just ask you a question. Don't say anything out loud, but just imagine in your mind for a moment that you can answer this question. Name four things that we do in total obedience to God. Well, we could probably name one, maybe two, right? Can you name three? Can you name four? If possible, could we go to five? Is there anyone, and don't raise your hands, but is there anyone who can say, oh yeah, I do five things. Absolutely, totally, no compromise, no hesitation. I do it for God, these five things. All of Noah's life was faithful to the Lord. Everything that he did. By the way, this was a time of the worst government the world's ever seen. It was a government of pagans. It was a government of murderers. It was a government of some really the worst of the worst during this time. Their imaginations were evil continually. And Noah was the one who said, you know what, in spite of the government, I'm going to please the Lord. We're going to be proactive at it. And his desire for God. And by the way, he not had just a desire for God. He had some of God's desire for the pagans around him. And so he had this compassion for this future generation that was going to be destroyed. He cared for these really bad people. And so God protected Noah. Why? Because he chose to please the Lord no matter what. What an awesome guy. The next verse says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. This is probably a reference to his public life. This is how the pagans saw him. This is how Noah's own family saw him. This is how he lived. His life, his public life, his public speech. Can you imagine just being aggravated by a bunch of pagans and still speaking nicely? Noah did. And so here he was. He had a compassion for these people, and he cared about them. He knew what the end was. And it also says, and he was perfect. This is the idea of mature. He was emotionally mature, but he was morally mature in his generations. And then it says something else about him. He walked with God. So like Noah, like Seth, he was aware of God's presence, and it showed. It was like, you know, God's there. God's with me. Wherever I go, I don't walk away from God. He understood that. Boy, wouldn't that change the way we live, right? Wouldn't that change some of the talk we communicate with? And so, and then it says, and by the way, in 2 Peter 2, it talks about he was a preacher of righteousness. Now, we usually think of Noah as the builder of the ark that he was. I think he probably hired some of that done. But he was also noted in the Bible as being a preacher of righteousness. So the family of Cain, this massive family of multiple billions of people, we're talking 5, 6, 7 billion people on the earth, they would have known, they would have heard about Noah. They would have thought of Noah as walking with God. They would have thought of his integrity. They would have thought of his speech and God-likeness. They would have thought of the message that they heard him preach or heard about him preaching. And you know what that would have done? That would have convicted them. Ah, yeah, there's Noah. I wonder if he's ever going to come back here. Noah was honorable. He was not politically correct. He simply believed God, and he treated God as God. Beyond his theology, that's how he lived. It says in verse 10, he begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And remember, Noah also knew that one of his sons would be the promised seed that would redeem the rest of the world. I wonder if he knew which one. And then in verse 11, it says it again. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with what? Violence. So here we have paganism worldwide, but it wasn't just lighting some candles or bowing to some idol. It was more than that. They were violent. They were not fair. They would cheat and steal. They were not honest. They were not moral. And they were not private in their sinfulness. And by the way, typically a culture like that self-destructs. But anyway, by the way, let me just throw that out. It has been estimated by several different groups that in some of the poor countries of the world, ones with larger populations, that they could have been exporting crops for many, many years if they did not worship their idols. So here are countries that were constantly looking for a handout from richer countries, including America, but they were letting the rats and the cows and the monkeys eat their grain, and to such an amount that they needed to import rather than export. Paganism has a price to pay. This group of pagans God was going to destroy before they self-destruct. Okay, and then verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. I'll use that word again. Corrupt is just like rotten. It's like a rotten fruit, good, worthless for nothing. It was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And I believe that includes some of the animals too. The corruption and demonic activity, they were worldwide. It wasn't just around the ark. It was everywhere. And it was getting worse. I don't know if you think about it much, but I would connect Romans chapter 1 to some of this because it is so similar. Romans 1:21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became, do you remember the next word? Vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. So they thought their opinion, they thought what they were doing was better than God's, and they didn't care much about what God's rules or his design was. They were going to do their thing, and they did. And let me say, the Creator God has every right to tell us how to live. Let me say it again. The Creator God has every right to tell us how to live. Noah said, I'm going to please God. So should we. Noah is the example in the midst of this chaotic pagan culture. He did not compromise. Now verse 13, it has three parts. God announces to Noah his certain decision to destroy humanity. Then he gives Noah the primary reason for his decision. And finally, he repeats his decision to destroy the people, and he uses a very significant word. What's the word? Behold. Okay, so let's look at the verse. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. A very absolute, it's a certain approach. Then he gives why. It starts with the word for. For the earth is filled with violence. Now, why would they be violent? Oh, I know there's certain amount of enjoyment in violence. People wouldn't buy certain video games or computer games if there wasn't some violence in them, because there's a certain amount of enjoyment. And some of these video games, if you haven't seen them, it looks like it's a real movie. Yeah, I walked into a room once, and this guy had this video going, and he was the guy with the machine gun, and he walked around the wall, saw some people, and he just, and you could see the blood splattering and everything else. It looks so real. So there is enjoyment to some level for some people with violence. But violence also consolidates some power. So if you're number one and you see a number two kind of getting close, you want to put him down so you can say number one. And that's what was happening here. There's also violence for the purpose of gain. Oh, look at that. And look at that caravan, or look at that. Look at those goods. So you know what? I could take out that caravan and become richer. Or I could kill everybody in that house and I could have their stuff. Or I could have their property. And so all these reasons for violence was happening, and it was becoming worldwide. This wasn't just in one small area. This is what was happening with this evil pagan nature that was operating at this time. This is also, and it's stated publicly, when Noah and Christ both preached while the ark was under construction. I'll say more about it in a minute. But think about it. Here is Noah. He has 120 years. And he has 120 years to build the boat. Okay? So this big barge that he's building, he has 120 years to get it done. He also has 120 years to what? To preach. And there's several billion people out there that he needs to touch. So, pretty significant job description here for Noah. And now God says in verse 14, he says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." Some of you have been to the Ark Encounter. Highly recommend it. Gives you kind of a modern view of what the ark could have looked like. Gopher wood's probably similar to cypress. Pitch obviously would be tar-like, and there's all kinds of things you can say about that, obviously for waterproofing as well as some kind of glue that would have been used. And so here's this 450-foot long barge or boat that would have held at least 522 boxcars. And all the kinds of the animals in the world, times two, can fit in 522 railroad boxcars and still have a whole deck left over for Noah and his family and the foods and everything else. By the way, Noah did what he was told. He just flat out, he was told this. This had to be massive in his mind. How crazy is all this? This is such a big place. I think that Noah liquidated all of his assets. Why not? He's not going to come back to it. And so he took his family's wealth, his wealth. He preached this gospel message, and I don't think he spoke 1,000 times in one town. I believe there were large towns. I don't think he spoke 1,000 times in one. I think he probably spoke one time in 1,000 towns. And all around the world. How did he preach? How did Noah preach? Did he get on a big rock somewhere in the middle of the town square and he starts yelling and screaming that they're all going to go to hell? I don't think so. I think he spoke with a tear in his eye. I think he told them the truth that God had told him he was going to destroy the world. They mocked him, the Bible says. But I think he was probably more crying than shouting. You know what? We have a message, too, to give. Because there's a lot of people that are really stuck in some paganism. They're really in it. They've got all the toys and they've got all the stuff. They just don't know God. And they're getting older. And you know how we ought to approach them? With a tear in our eye. So here he was. I want to now just share a three-part conclusion. I want to look at Noah. We can look at the circumstances, and we can look at all the badness, we can look at the paganism, we can look at how some of that similarity is creeping into our culture. Let me just start. Number one is that the characteristics of the pre-flood world is very similar to the world when Christ returns. We know that from Matthew 24:37. So this is not just some guess. This is like, can we see any similarity? Is it full-blown? Is it worldwide like it was in the days of Noah? No, but it's creeping in. And so in the midst of that, we see Noah is an example of what a life of faith would look like. And we mentioned last week that 1 Corinthians 10:11, it says, these things happened unto them for examples. Examples to us. So we know about Noah. By the way, God didn't have to tell us about Noah. He didn't have to tell us much. But he told us significant amount with significant detail. Why? Because he's an example for us. We ought to emulate how he lived and what his attitudes were. Listen, he was the only family left in town. Can you imagine being the only family in your town that wants to please God and everybody's against you? That's how it was with him. And so there was this anger and violence. How often do you think he had to talk to his family about this? His wife would come in, or his kids would come in, or whatever, and they'd say, oh man, so-and-so, they just cursed me, or they started throwing stuff at us. How often did he have to address that? By the way, we need to start addressing it in our homes too. Because we're living in an angry culture that's getting more and more angry. And you know how people drive, and they'll come right up to you, and if you're going the speed limit, they don't like it. I mean, they just soon push you on the ditch and keep going. We're living in an angry society. Now, it's not like his, but it's growing. There's also all the electronic anger and all the message boards and all the blogs and even on some of the news. And we hear about this and we imagine, where did this come from? Who has such a dark imagination? The dark imagination is worldwide. Let's get into your bank account, or let's hijack your phone or whatever, your computer, whatever it is. Let's see what we can get, what we can steal. Hey, that's worldwide. That's everywhere. How are we to act? We should want to please God. Now, you protect your stuff, obviously. But it's not about the stuff. It's about pleasing God. What is our attitude? Would we say, you know, somebody tries to take my stuff, I'm going to kill them? Or do we say, you know, I want to please God. I want to respond correct. I'm not going to be a doormat, but I want to have a testimony there. And then, let alone, how about God's design in marriage? Well, Noah had to face some of this too. In fact, a whole lot of it, and we're not going to even get into it, but there was a lot of rebellion. And I'll use the word again. There was a lot of breeding of children. I'm not saying marriage. I'm saying breeding of children. That was going on during that time. That's going on in our time. There was demonic oppression. I think there's demonic oppression in our day. So let's be a Noah. It's not as bad as Noah's day. Hey, you would think we could gather together. By the way, there's more of us, you know, than he had in his family. We could say, yes! Let's together in unity in the purpose of the church. By the way, I love the word synergy. But that's how a church works. It's when two together do more than each of them could do individually. And what if we did that as a church? We said, okay, we can group and we can organize a little bit, and boy, we can do some things for God. Yes, purpose of a church. Look at the second thing. So not only is this similarity in circumstances, there ought to be similarity in how we live, but the second thing is this contrast in verse 8, where Noah and his family lived in contrast to Cain's lineage, who is going to be destroyed. There's a difference. We kind of have this, we hear it, we used to hear it from the millennials. Oh yeah, you got to be like the world, you can't win them. What? They're in the ditch, you know. No. Noah and his family, they humbly worshiped God, while Cain and his family and all those generations and those billions of people, they rejected God. And those who rejected God, you know what? They're proud of it. We don't need God. Look at the cities we've built. Look at the stuff we have. Look at the musical instruments and the weapons of war. Look what we've got. We've got bred these tall, beautiful children. They were proud. We don't have a problem with pride, though, do we? Oh, yeah, we do. Oh, yeah. And you know what pride's doing? It's killing us. Pride, some of you lived in families of pride where parents never admitted they were wrong. What had to be, I'll just say, dad's way or the highway. There was never explanation, honest explanation to an honest question. And I understand when a child's 4, you can't explain, you know, they just have to do what you tell them to do. But boy, when they get older, they need to hear some whys from dad. If dad doesn't know, he needs to say, you know, that's a good question, but I'll give you an answer. Right? There should be no room for pride. Pride's killing us as Christians. Hey, let's ask another question, very basic question. Do we struggle with pride? Might as well say yes. We do. And you can tell by the way we worship if we struggle with pride. When you came in before a king, he demanded your clothes be exquisite. And so if you didn't have them, he provided clothes for you to come into his presence. And when you came in before a king, you didn't speak until he told you you could. You bowed and you praised the king. Nobody came before a king proud. If they did, they'd be beheaded. They'd be taken out. And who do we think we are to go before God proud? We can't. No such thing as real worship if we think God needs to do what we say. Even when we pray, we can't say, okay, God, you got to do this for me. And if you do, then I'll do something for you. What? That's proud. We go before God and says, God, if this is your will, I want to please you, and I think this is what you want, and if not, tell me. I'll change. I want to do for you. Would you help me with this? He fully obeyed the Lord. And by the way, Cain didn't care if he obeyed the Lord. Noah cared to obey the Lord. He chose to please God in the smallest detail. And you know, Noah traveled. So even in his traveling and how difficult some of that might have been, he traveled. He did business. He had to buy some stuff. He probably had a lot of workers that he hired. How do you think he paid his workers? I don't think it was minimum wage. I think he treated them nicely. And so we have possibly, at least in my mind, pagan workers. And what kind of words did he speak to these guys? Noah was a righteous man. And he was blameless in his generation. Nobody in his generation go, well, Noah's a hypocrite. Oh, boy. No, not Noah. He counted the cost. He had already made this choice to please God. And that was the question. So before a business, Lord, is this pleasing you? Before he would go on speak a sermon, he would, Lord, does this please you? He always applied biblical ethics. He was always on top of this. He wanted to please God. How he came home and responded to his wife. He wanted to please God. How he worked with his sons and others. He wanted to please God. That was his question. God, are you pleased with this? He was the exception. And through the exception, God preserved the animals and humanity. He was different. Can I say that again? He was different. He was different. Would you say our homes are different? Would you say that our homes is, oh, we have some of the same stuff, but I mean, our homes are different. We can say, you know what, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Do we say that in our homes? Do we say, you know what, let's give mom a break. Let's do the dishes, take out the garbage, let's clean everything up, and mom, you go take a break. Is our home different? What's our home like? Just like the one down the street, just like the neighbor. I mean, what's our home like? It should be different. It should be a loving, caring, instructional home, an example of what a Christian is. What would be different in our home tonight compared to the neighbor's home? You know what they're doing tonight? Come on, talk back to me. They're watching the Super Bowl. Not our home. You might tape it, but no, we're not going to do that. We're going to honor the Lord. We're going to do what pleases the Lord tonight. Why would we want to be like the pagans? That was why would Noah want to do that? They're going to be destroyed. He was humble, again, seeking to please God no matter what. And by the way, even Ezekiel, Noah was talked about generation after generation all through the Bible. Even Ezekiel talked about him, that he was immersed in pleasing God no matter what the cost. You know, I was thinking about this, and I'm not going to pick on anybody. I would love to pick on Rich, but we won't. Okay, so I got some money. Okay. Now, don't think of Rich. Think of yourself. And so with this money, we're going to say, what would you do? And let's just make this let's just pretend it's $10,000, okay? Let's just pretend. Can you pretend? $10,000? Okay, everybody's pretending. Okay, this $10,000. What would you do for $10,000? Would you say, if I said, would you curse God for $10,000? $10,000. Well, maybe just once. Or would you say, no way. What would you do for $10,000? What would Noah do? He's not interested. What if somebody came along and they doubled it and said, okay, for $20,000, for $20,000, I want you to spend 15 minutes looking at pornography. $20,000. Just 15 minutes. What would you say? Man, $20,000. That's $80,000 an hour. You know what Noah said? Not interested. What would, unless somebody says, okay, you won't do that for 40. How about for $20,000? How about $40,000 and you just cheat? Just one time, just cheat on your taxes. Just one time. You'll never get caught. The government's not going to know. 40,000. Now that's more than what you would have, you know, would ever gain by cheating. 40,000, just one time. Just this year. Foolproof. What did Noah say? No. There was a real survey, by the way, of people that were offered $1 million. What would you do for $1 million? And would you cheat on your husband or wife? Significant number of people said they'd cheat for $1 million. And it went all the way up, would you kill somebody? And people said, yes, I would. Noah said, no. What do you say? Are you saying, you know, I'm just not interested. I'm worshiping God. I'm going to please him. It doesn't matter what you try, no matter what you offer, I'm just not there. The Bible says in Romans 2:4 that God's goodness and his forbearance and whatnot is for our repentance. The good things that God has given to us is for us to return to our creative purposes. Let me ask you a question. Name something good that you have received that you did not deserve. Just in your mind. Something good you've received. Really good. Didn't deserve it. The other part of that question is, why did God give it to you? So that we would return to our creative purpose. God does want to bless us. But he doesn't want us in this blessing to get farther away from him. I have heard so many parents that I wanted to bless my child, and so I gave them a phone or I gave them a computer, and now they spend all their time on the phone and computer and never with the family. The very gift that the parent gave has driven a wedge between the child and the parent. What? I wonder if God could say that about any blessing he's ever given us. That the very thing that he gave us so that we would be closer to him and closer to his purpose, we've used against him. Last thing. Noah was both, and let me emphasize a word here, personally challenged and personally encouraged by God during this time. No, wait, this is a bad time. This is when the pagans ruled the world. This is when there was mob action and all this immorality. And this was brutal. The world was full of violence and the government and everybody was against him. And yet, he was personally blessed. Boy, isn't that over the top? We sometimes think, well, yeah, everything's so bad. I can't expect to be blessed. No. Noah had 120 years to get his work done. He had 120 years to witness about God to his culture. And 120 years was more time than what he needed, by the way. And he really went after it. He didn't wait till the last 100 years, you know. I mean, he really went after it. Remember, he was a preacher of righteousness. Every day was important to him. And he saw God's grace and provision when he was building the ark. And if you go to the ark encounter and you see, okay, how did the ventilation work? Oh. How did feeding the animals, how did that work? Oh. And that's just a man's imagination of some very few details of scripture. And so, again, God gave him the ability and the ingenuity to make this stuff work. Yeah. And he saw God's provision while he was building this crazy structure. But God, he also saw God's help and grace when he, what was the other job? Preached. I don't think he preached the same sermon everywhere. I think he had maybe some of the same ingredients, but here he goes and he's just given himself. And when he finishes his sermon, he is just wrung out. He is just impatiently given this message from God. Boy, talk about a challenge. Talk about everybody that's in that group that heard him speak was going to hell. And they didn't care. And they'd probably say the same things that some of the people you've talked to, that, oh yeah, I'm going to hell with all my friends. Oh my goodness, they have no idea. It was sobering. And he went out with gracious words and gracious witness and a gracious spirit. And he preached a very gracious sermon. God says, come on, come on. Listen to God. And you know what his greatest joy was while he was out preaching? I never hear much about this, but it's in the Bible. It had to be, and I just want to read you about four verses here in 1 Peter 3. And you've heard this first verse that I'm going to read in verse 17. It says, for it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Now, most of us struggle a little bit with that. I don't mind paying my dues if I've done wrong. But I don't want to pay for them if I didn't do it. But the next few verses, listen to this. And this is one sentence. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Then there is a colon. So this reference by the Spirit, he's going to continue with a thought. Listen. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. It is saying here, and I'll rather than go into depth of all this, he is simply saying, at one time, Jesus preached to those that are now in hell. Then the next question is, Jesus went to hell? No. He preached to those who are now in hell. When did he do it? And it says, which sometime, he's talking about the when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. While the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. When did Jesus preach to those men and women who are in prison? During the days of Noah. How did he do it? It's called a Christophany or a theophany. Just as when Abraham had visitors from God, one of them was a theophany or a Christophany with two other angels. It was Jesus pre-incarnate. Wow, he was here in the days of Noah. Isn't that crazy? Wow, no wonder. Think about this. Jesus, where are we going today? Oh, we're going to go preach so-and-so. I'm with you, Jesus. Just to be with Jesus while you're preaching. I think maybe Noah preached first and then Jesus preached second. I don't know how it worked. Did they have a duet? Doubt it. There's no special music. I don't think they played instruments. I think they went out and they met some people and said, hey, we're going to have a meeting here in about 15 minutes. Bring your family and friends. We got an important message for you all. And people came. And they said, before we leave, we want to tell you this message from God. Wow. And by the way, I just want to encourage you, Jesus did not go to hell. It wouldn't be hell if Jesus ever went there. And that thought that Jesus went to hell came out of Egypt and a bunch of Gnostics that made it up. It's not Christian. Well, let me finish. Well, what do you think of God's design for us? What is God's purpose for us? Is it to see how much stuff we can stuff in our garage? Is it to get a house full of electronics or toys? What is God's purpose for us? Keep the economy going? To look as good as we can? To have a bunch of friends? To leave money in the bank that our kids can fight over when we're gone? What is God's purpose for us? Do you think maybe it is to reach out to another generation that needs Jesus? Do you think it maybe the overall umbrella view would be pleasing God no matter what? I think so. That no matter what, I'm going to please God is why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He really wanted it. He understood that was his purpose. And you know what? If we really saw God's grace, that's how we would live too. It would just be the motor that drove us event by event by event. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you, God. What can I do to please you? Thank you, God. Thank you, God. I don't think Noah's eye was on the culture unnecessarily. I think his antenna was up, and I think he knew what was going on. But he wanted to please God. And he believed that God should be treated as God. Do you? And he chose to please God no matter what. Do you? I'd like to say the invitation this morning is, who will join Noah in our culture? Who will represent that kind of life in 2021? Let me finish. I want you to imagine somebody kind of comes in late, and so they come through the door, and somebody says, oh, I'm so glad you came. There's a front seat. You can sit here by Rich, or you can sit over here on this side. Okay. And they come in, and they sit here while Kelly's leading. And everybody kind of looks at them because they look pagan. And, I mean, you can tell they look pagan. They have all kinds of piercings. They have all kinds of stuff, you know, that represent paganism. What would our response be to them? That? Or would somebody say, hey, honey, I'm going to invite them over to our house after church. Can you go get some pizza? Would somebody say, hey, let's take them out later. If somebody gets to them first, let's invite them out for Thursday evening. I want to get to know them. I want them to meet our family, and I want to meet them and see what we can do for them. My question is, what do you think Noah would do? He would be first in line. He'd say, come to my house. Please. I want to feed you. I want to clothe you. Whatever you need, I want to give it to you. It all won't fit on the boat anyway. You can have it. You with me? If we ever have a chance to minister to a pagan, a person without Christ, it doesn't matter where it is. It could be in town shopping. It could be at work. It could be at church. It could be anywhere. We ought to be first in line to love them and care for them and do what we can so that we can tell them what Jesus said. You agree? That's what Noah would do. Let's bow our heads. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. But would you, if we were saying we wanted to be like Noah in our own culture, would we? I mean, no matter what? I mean, if we're the only family, would that's what I want. No matter how long it took, 120 years? Is that what it's all about? Is it trying to minister to the pagans around us? And we all know a few. Would we want to be first in line? That is why God told us about Noah in the scripture. Because he cared. He loved God. He practiced what he preached. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Heavenly Father, thank you for what little you've told us about Noah. And it's more than enough for us to stand up and be counted, to want to please you, to exemplify what real Christianity is. Enough of the phoniness, enough of the religion. It's a relationship that we ought to be talking about. So I pray that there'll be several who will, in a sense, be Noahs among us. So please use some of this thinking and some of this description to motivate us, to help us to see that, yes, we can. No matter what. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand, please. I'm going to ask Kelly to come and lead us in a very familiar song. And by the way, I'm going to take my $20. I want just a very familiar song. And this was written by an Indian guy. He was a prince. That when he became a Christian in a Hindu village, he lost it all. And this is what he wrote in that decision-making process. Come lead us, please.